This morning, we're going to look at tough leadership for tough times. And I think it's kind of ironic. I didn't plan it this way, that this particular message would fall on the eve of a major national election in this country. And so that was certainly not the plan, but maybe it kind of punctuates what we're going to look at here a little bit today. We've been hearing lots and lots of political talk, much more than we can stomach, I'm sure. I'll be glad when Wednesday rolls around and TV gets back to its normal routine and normal commercials, although I didn't care much for those either, I guess. But we've all heard plenty of talk about a leader you can believe in and change we can believe in. But I got thinking about this title. I thought, you know, I don't know of any candidate that used this, and they really could have. Tough leadership for tough times. I guess I thought back to a former era, you could have had a leader that could have done something like tough leadership for tough times, and that might have worked well, you know. But anyway, this would have been a great slogan. We're in tough times and you need tough leadership. So, you know, a politician could say, here I am to offer that tough leadership. But anyway, this slogan doesn't fit any of the candidates. And in fact, it applies to some leaders who are not running for office this year. And the tough leadership we're looking at here is concerning church elders. And so we will look at what Peter has to say to them about being tough leaders in tough times. Right away, if you'll notice in verse 1 here in chapter 5, the apostle Peter writes and he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. So this is like an elder-to-elder chat here, where an elder is writing to the elders of the local church, and there are some things that he wants to share with them. Funny, I thought about Peter as an elder, you know, and as interesting, as the apostle, the follower of Christ, here's the guy that misstepped so many times, didn't he? This is the guy that stumbled and fell so many times. And of course, the most notable example is the night before, night as Jesus is being arrested, that, you know, all the disciples are going to fall away. Jesus says, well, they all may fall away, but I won't. You can count on me. I'll be right there to the end. And so here's the one who denied him, not just one time, but three times, amidst the fact that he said, you can count on me. There is a very interesting incident about how he became, then, after all of that, an elder in the Gospel of John. I would like you to turn over there for a moment to chapter 21, because here really, shall we say, are Peter's elder credentials, and they're pretty impressive. John chapter 21, in verse 15. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's met up with the disciples. They've gone back to fishing. And Jesus has invited them to have breakfast, in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Of course, it is no coincidence Jesus confronted Peter three times. He gave him three opportunities to nullify his denial. And so three different times, he's asking him basically the same question, do you love me? To the point of where Peter finally is grieved that three different times, you know, didn't you understand what I was saying? I said I loved you. But notice the characteristic of his love. That every time when Jesus says, do you love me? The way that he's to demonstrate his love is to tend the sheep or to shepherd the sheep or something along those lines. To be an elder to the sheep. And that is exactly what an elder is. In fact, this is a good working definition. An elder is a shepherd. An elder is an overseer. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is writing to the elders, and he says, watch out for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. And so writing to the elders of the church, that they have been made by the Spirit of God, they've been made overseers, and they are challenged to shepherd the sheep. And so those words are used there. So an elder literally is a shepherd and overseer. And so Peter the Apostle, in the text that we're looking at this morning, is writing to the elders of a church that's going through a lot of difficulty. We've talked about this. The letter of 1 Peter is written to Christians under fire. These are Christians living under the Roman Emperor Nero, pretty sadistic ruler, who's persecuting the church, who's killing them, dragging them off and killing them in some rather sadistic ways. And beyond them being killed, they're being ridiculed and going through a lot of harsh treatment because they are followers of Christ. And so Peter is writing to the elders of that church. And so these guys are really, really under fire. If the church is being persecuted, the leadership, the elders, are really in a very difficult situation. And so he's writing to the troops on the front line. I'm sure there was a real strong tendency for them to want to just turn around and run away from the responsibilities that they've been given as elders of the church. In fact, I was thinking you could kind of reframe the old locker room saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And in this case, the tough get going right out the back door. Because when the going gets tough, the elders are the ones that probably want to say, I don't think I want to be an elder anymore, because they're going to be taking shots at me as having oversight over the church. And so, no doubt, a pretty difficult situation to be. In fact, you could kind of rephrase that whole statement. When the going gets tough, leadership gets shot at. Right? Because that's what's going on. As the going gets tough for the church, those in leadership are getting picked off. They're probably among the first that are being persecuted. And so, no doubt it was just very, very stressful and difficult to be elders. And so Peter, as an elder, a fellow elder, says, I'm writing to you as elders of the church. And so, in five verses here, as he speaks to the elders, we just find volumes of things said about genuine leadership. And so we want to take a look at that this morning. Now, granted, this is going to be far different than the kind of leadership we see out in the world. But within the body of Christ, spiritual leadership, Peter has some things to say to us about genuine leadership. And so, as we jump into these five verses here this morning, in fact, I think we do well to read through them and let's notice what it is that he says. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. First thing I notice out of these verses is that genuine leadership is credible. It is credible. Again, he says, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings. That adds credibility to what Peter is saying. I am an elder, first of all, as you are elders, but also I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. I was there. I was a first-hand witness to that. That no doubt was of special significance to those who were suffering for the cause of Christ. He says, I know what suffering's all about. I was there. I saw how he suffered and how he died. I'm an eyewitness to that. I'm sensitive to that. I know what it's like. And so I was there. And so he really establishes his credentials. I am a credible elder as I write to you elders going through a difficult time. So I thought about this one elder appealing to other elders. I thought about an incident a few years ago in my own family. Several years ago, I was vacationing at home with my parents. And at the time we were there, there was a man in my home church who was dying of cancer, a man I had known for years. My dad decided we should go visit him. And so we went one afternoon to visit him in his home. And at the time that we went to do this, my dad was struggling with kind of a hard time at the job he was working at. And so anyway, knowing that, we went and we met together, and my dad sat down and talked to this man. And both of these men had been factory workers. The man who was dying had been one. My dad was at the time. And I just remember in the course of the conversation, this man asked my dad, he said, Frank, how's it going? at work. And my dad just kind of jumped right in, you know, and talked about the difficulties he was going through. And I don't remember exactly what the man said that was dying of cancer, but he came back with some words that were just right on the same level with him, because he'd been there, he'd done that, he knew what it was like. I remember he got through to my dad in a way that my dad listened and was encouraged and helped by that conversation. And I guess I thought about that in terms of Peter talking to these elders. You know, somebody who's on the same wavelength, somebody who understands. And so he's writing to these elders, and he's in tune with them, and no doubt he's got their ear, because here's somebody that knows what suffering's like. Here's somebody who knows what it's like to be an elder. We're in the same position. And so I thought about the credibility he had in writing to them. And so that's one of the hallmarks of genuine leadership, is that it is credible. A second thing I notice out of these five verses is that genuine leadership is optimistic. Because I notice as Peter writes to them, he appeals to them not only as a fellow elder, but notice he says in verse 1, as one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Verse 4 of this passage reflects the same thought. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a positive optimism in his words there, isn't there? Again, he's writing to some elders and he knows their situation. It's tough. They're literally dying for their faith. And he knows that some of them he's writing to may not be alive the next day. And so there's that realism, but there's not a sense of defeatism in what he writes. He's realistic about the situation, but he's optimistic. You know that the chief elder's coming back someday, and when he comes back, we share together in the glory. And so there's that optimism. And I appreciate that, because that is genuine leadership. It is reflecting on the optimistic side of things. Things may be tough, even in the days that we're living in. Things may get tougher in the days that we're living in. But we don't look so much at the present reality. We look at the future hope. Because no matter how bad it gets in this age, the best is yet to come, because the chief shepherd's coming back and we're going to share in his glory. Amen? Amen. So we are optimistic. So we share in that genuine leadership by being optimistic as well. And so we notice that here from Peter's words. Also, something else I pick up on out of his words is that genuine leadership is proactive. Because notice in verse 2, he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. He's basically saying, fellows, get in the game. Get in there and be elders and serve and lead, and do so by literally shepherding the flock of God, by exercising oversight over those entrusted to your care. So we might say that genuine leadership takes an intentional approach to the needs of the body of Christ, and especially when the body's going through a very, very difficult time. As I thought about that, I thought about our local church elders. And I can tell you that your church elders here at Lakeshore do this very thing. They are proactive, and they exercise an intentional approach to being shepherds over the flock of God under their care. I know that because every time we meet, we first of all talk about just the state of the church. How are things going in the body of Christ? And so we take time to reflect on that and discuss that. How are things with the church right now? What special needs are out there? What things do we need to focus on? What things are on the horizon? What's coming, as much as we know that we need to prepare for and plan for and so forth? And I'm encouraged by those discussions, because that indicates that indeed we are proactive in leadership, that your elders indeed are shepherding the flock of God. They're looking sensitively at you as the body of Christ. They're showing that oversight concerning that which is best for the body of Christ. And so I'm thankful that that approach is taken by the church elders. Something else I want you to notice out of Peter's words to the elders, and that is that genuine leadership is sincerely motivated. It is sincerely motivated. He talks about them exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Verse 2. I got to lighten up for just a little bit right here. Every time I saw this word compulsion, I was sure I was going to mispronounce it, and I'll just tell you why, and then you can have a good laugh with me here, and we'll get on to the serious thing. I think about that old Andy Griffith episode where Barney Fife talks about compulsion, and I was sure I was going to say compulsion instead of compulsion. So I had to pause a little bit as I got to that word. I'm going to say it just like Barney, and then you're all going to think I'm just as stupid as Barney. So anyway, I got it right, but now that I told you what was on my mind, you probably say, well, that's just kind of twisted, preacher, but anyway. Anyhow, having said that, back to the subject, elders are called to exercise oversight, not because they have to, but because they want to. That's the message of verse 2. And that's the great thing about serving as elders, is they volunteer to do it. There's really nothing in it for them. It's something they just feel God lays upon their heart, and they put themselves forth to serve as an elder, as it should be. No doubt that's the way it was with the elders that Peter is writing to. And when they signed up, it probably wasn't that tough, because the church wasn't going through a hard time. But here now, the church is going through persecution and suffering a very difficult time. And so Peter's reminding them, fellows, you signed up voluntarily to do this. Remember that and continue to exercise oversight, because you freely chose that based upon the calling of God in your life. Reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes to the elders and says something very similar. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. That word aspire is an interesting word. If any man aspires, wants to serve as an elder, and is so qualified, it is a fine thing that he desires. It is a good thing to serve as an elder, to voluntarily put oneself forward and say, I'd like to do this because I think this is what God would have me do. Along with that, Peter's words here also tell us that genuine leadership is not materially corrupted. Verse 2, they're not to serve for, as he says, sordid gain. I like that word, sordid gain. They're not to serve because of all the money they can make in the position. Of course, we think about that in election season, about how many elected government officials, probably at least more than one, have used their position and office for financial gain. You know, why do you spend tons and tons of money to be elected to a position that may not pay all that much? Well, maybe there's something else in it for them. They might be able to leverage their position for financial gain. That's happened at least once by an elected government official. As I look at the words of Peter, it seems like he's implying it could possibly happen with elders. Elders who voluntarily serve, yeah, there's no money in it or little money in it. But perhaps there's a way to leverage the position for financial gain. It looks like that possibility exists, and so he warns that that's dangerous territory. Genuine leadership is not materially corrupt. You serve voluntarily because you want to, for the good of the body of Christ, not because there might be some business or financial advantage in it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, also words to elders. The Apostle Paul says that elders are to be free from the love of money. There's a place where the misunderstanding comes in. You know, money's not the root of all evil. The love of it is. Elders are to be free from the love of money. It doesn't say they can't have money, but they're to be free from the love of it. Deacons, later on down in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, it says they are to not be fond of sordid gain. There's that word again. They are not desiring to get an advantage business-wise and financially. So they're not corrupted materially as they serve as elders and serve in leadership. Something else that Peter says for us here about genuine leadership, and that is that it operates from a servant mentality. Again, he talks about them serving with eagerness, and in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Again, as Peter writes to these elders, that you're not to be heavy-handed and trying to exercise oversight in that way, but with eagerness, you literally serve with a servant's heart. In fact, here is a phrase I often come back to, that in the body of Christ, to lead is to serve. And that's how it's supposed to be in the political arena. I question that it is. But those elected to office are considered public servants. I don't know how much of that is believed anymore, but that's what it's called. And especially that's the way it is in the body of Christ. To lead is literally to serve. It is to place the needs of others first. And so really, I think in the body of Christ, if I might say so, that the people put into leadership are not necessarily those that make the best decisions, but those who truly have the best interest of others at heart. And I might also say the best decisions are made when those serving have the best interest of others at heart. But that's the way it is designed to work, especially in the body of Christ. We don't select and appoint and elect people into offices, especially of elders, because, well, they seem to have the best ability to make decisions. They got a good business mind. That's not what it's ultimately about. Those people are put into position because it's noticed that they care so much about the needs of others. And because of that sensitivity, that servant heart, the very best decisions are going to be made because of that. You know, no one has said it any better than Jesus did back in Matthew chapter 20. And I think we need to take a look at His words about this servant leadership and the priority that He placed upon it. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. It says, "But Jesus called them, His disciples, to Himself, and He said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them.'" Notice verse 26, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." I like that phrase in verse 26. "It is not this way among you." What an interesting statement. He said, you know how it is out there in the secular world. Those in positions of authority lord it over those under them. They are heavy-handed. They are dictatorial. But He said there is no place in the body of Christ for that style of leadership. "It shall not be so among you." And you know, He said that to His disciples who were talking about who was the greatest. They already had that mentality. They'd been with Jesus for three and a half years. They still hadn't figured it out. Here they are arguing over which one of them is the greatest. And so Jesus takes the occasion to make this point. You see what's going on out there in the world. You're trying to do the same thing, but He said, it isn't going to be that way amongst us. The body of Christ doesn't operate that. You want to be great, you got to be a servant. You want to be first, you got to be last. That's real leadership. It is serving if you desire to be in a position of leadership. So we might say, leading is not lording, as far as it goes in the body of Christ. Peter also says to us, 1 Peter chapter 5, that genuine leadership is about character. He says in verse 3 to the elders, "...proving to be examples to the flock." They are to prove themselves to be examples to the flock. You know, several years ago in this country, there was a great debate that raged over whether character was essential to good leadership. At that particular time, a very visible leader had shown himself morally to not have the greatest of character. And so there was a great debate that was going on at that time. I suppose it still does today. Do you have to have character in order to be a good leader? I think we know from a biblical Christian perspective, the two have always been inseparable. Yes, character is what allows you to be a leader. Ruth Barton said this. This is a great statement. She says, "We set young leaders up for a fall if we encourage them to envision what they can do before they consider the kind of person they should be." And I think there's an awful lot of truth in that. Young leaders especially, considering what all they're going to be able to do, the agenda that they have, the things they're going to enact and do, we set them up for failure if our primary focus is on what they can do before they take a good look ultimately at who they are in terms of character. Andy Stanley, in his book Next Generation Leader, says, "Character involves doing what's right because it's the right thing to do, regardless of the cost." And it's those last words that divide the men and women of character from those with good but negotiable intentions. I think that's about right. Character involves doing what's right because it's the right thing to do. If he'd have stopped there, it would have been all right. But regardless of the cost, doing the right thing many times, most of the time, will cost us something. But that's what real character is. It's doing the right thing regardless of what it might, how it might set us back. It's doing the right thing because it's ingrained in us that doing the right thing is always the thing to do, even when it's not popular, even when it is costly. And so that is truly a good definition of character. Doing the right thing because it's the right thing. It would not occur to a real leader to do otherwise. Finally, in Peter's words, we find that genuine leadership is ultimately humble and submissive. I look back at verse 5 and he talks to young men and he's telling them to be subject to the elders. And he's telling all the body of Christ to clothe themselves with humility toward one another. And he reminds them of this great truth that God is opposed to those who are proud, but God gives grace to those who are humble. And so punctuating the fact that humility is a prized quality and something that needs to be cultivated and considered, especially in terms of leadership. Why does he say for the young men to submit to the older men? Probably because that's the best on-the-job training there can be. If a real spiritual leader is one marked by humility, then those young men who one day will be elders, if they in humility submit to their elders, they one day will be good elders. And if everybody is supposed to be clothed with humility, it seems to follow from that that elders are those who excel in humility. Those who have the most humble spirit of all and serve according to that. In fact, that's the quality mentioned of Moses back in the Old Testament, one of the greatest leaders of all. And what was it that made him a great leader? It says because he was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. Today you would not consider a good leader to be someone who's more humble than anybody else. But again, that's the radical difference between spiritual leadership and worldly leadership. The best of all leaders in the family of God are those who exhibit the quality of humility. And again, that's what Peter points up here. They are submissive and they are humble individuals. These are some of the things that Peter says about genuine leadership as he shares his heart as an elder with the elders of the church who are going through a difficult time. There's a lot more to be said on the subject. In fact, I want to give you these references, if you're not aware of them, that you really need to look at these first five verses in 1 Peter chapter 5 and compare them with 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 13 verses, and also Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Those passages all together give us a real good complete picture of biblical leadership. And so to really understand it, those passages are very, very important to look at. I mentioned a little bit ago about the elders here at Lakeshore. We have a tradition whereby we elect elders to serve for a certain period of time. That is certainly an important and a good tradition. But you know, the elders are not just confined to those who are elected to terms for a certain amount of time. There are other elders within the church. There can be non-elected elders in the church who serve along the lines of what we have described today. And you can look around and think about names and faces that come to mind and realize there are many who are elders that may not have the official title and position that goes with it, but realizing those who exemplify the qualities that Peter talks about here. And so whether elected or non-elected elders, I thank God that He has raised up those who serve as elders, who exercise biblical leadership according to what we have looked at here. There's just a couple things I think we need to consider as we round out our study this morning, some things that are very helpful to consider in light of what we looked at in terms of biblical leadership. Number one, I encourage you to commend and encourage those who are presently serving as elders and serving in servant leadership positions. Encouragement means a world to them because sometimes it's a lonely position. Sometimes they don't get feedback, but one of the greatest things you can do is commend them for their service and encourage them in their service because it means so very much. There is a second thing that I think is important to do as well. And that is look back on all these things we've covered here this morning out of 1 Peter 5. Review the things we've covered and prayerfully consider those around you who you believe the Lord is raising up per the qualifications we've looked at here. And approach those individuals and encourage them to one day serve in a position of servant leadership as an elder. Because I think that's also something very important to do. Recruit and train future leaders. Again, as you identify the qualities we've looked at here, as you see those in others, talk to them about it. I'm sure there are some who had never even considered serving as an elder someday. But to plant that idea in their mind saying, I see these qualities in your life and I'd like for you to prayerfully consider it, it can make all the difference. So I encourage you to do that. So those are just a couple things I challenge you to do in light of what we've studied here today.